Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Today's sermon is titled, The Second Commandment, Drawing Near in God's Appointed Way, and is based on Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and verses 29 through 32. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Romans chapter 1, we begin our reading in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Turn with me then to Deuteronomy chapter 12 for our Old Testament reading. Deuteronomy chapter 12. The entirety of chapter 12 of Deuteronomy is an exposition on the second commandment. We won't read the chapter in its entirety, but we'll just read the opening four verses and then the closing four verses starting in verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, this is God's holy word. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. And then verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. This is the word of God. What is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Love is the fulfillment of the law. We saw that several weeks ago from Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. And we come to the second commandment tonight, and God addresses us with his holy law. And we must not forget that his holy law requires us to love him supremely, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as then we come to the second commandment tonight, our God calls us to love him by worshiping him rightly. Our God calls us to love him by worshiping him rightly. And this means three things as we consider the second commandment tonight. First of all, it means that we must hate what God forbids in his worship. We must hate what God forbids in his worship. In order to love God by worshiping him rightly, we must hate. That at first may sound jarring in your ears, but it is what God requires. Psalm 97 and verse 10 says, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." There is a place for hatred in the life of the follower of Jesus Christ. And so if we are to love God by worshiping him rightly, we must first hate what God forbids in his worship. The second commandment contains a prohibition. We understand what prohibitions are, do we not? You shall not bite your little sister. You shall not disrupt this class. Don't move. These are all prohibitions. And so we have a prohibition in the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. Here is a prohibition. There is actually an absolute prohibition which God gives to you and to me in the second commandment. An absolute prohibition of what? Well, if we're going to rightly understand what God prohibits in the second commandment, we first of all need to see that there is a distinction which God makes between the first commandment and the second commandment. The first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," deals with the object of your worship. Who are you to worship? And who alone are you to worship? The first commandment forbids the making, imagining, concocting, or having any other object of worship besides the one true and living God. But what about the second commandment? The second commandment doesn't deal with the object of our worship, no other gods but me, but it deals with something else. The second commandment deals with our conception of the one true and living God and our approach unto the one true and living God. What is your conception of the true God? For example, you may say that your God is the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but you might have wrong conceptions of who he actually is. This would be a breach of the second commandment. You have wrong views of who he actually is. There is something in your mind, in your imagination, which you have dreamed up concerning the one true and living God. You've attributed that imagination unto him, and you thus break the second commandment. But there is also here God dealing with how we approach him in our worship of him. So the prohibition of wrong conceptions of God and the prohibition of every wrong approach unto God is what is forbidden in the second commandment. And so we must learn to hate wrong conceptions of God. The first wrong conception we can have of the one true and living God is that somehow he can be captured in an image. That somehow he can be captured in an image. God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, cannot be reduced to an image and thereby properly captured. We talk about capturing the moment with a photograph. Well, we can't capture the one true and living God with an image. It is impossible to do so because of who he is in terms of his attributes. And so God here tells us that we cannot leash him in order to control him by putting somehow limits on his freedom, by somehow taming God in order to channel him in his power, by reducing him to a finite image. This is not possible. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is very clearly prohibited in verse 12. It is there that God says the following in verse 12, "And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire," speaking about him speaking to God's people at Mount Sinai, "you heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. It's very clear here that God revealed himself in no form. And as you read through the rest of chapter 4, God then says, because you saw no form, you shall not make any image of me. I cannot be captured in a picture in any way, shape, or form. This might lead to a question about things like images of Jesus. After all, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, took on a true human nature and was seen walking among men, women, and children. Is it permissible for us to make an image, a pictorial image of Jesus? Well, it's impossible to capture the two natures of Christ in a single picture. All that can be pictured is a human nature. And whatever human nature we choose to picture in terms of our painting or in terms of our drawing is of our own fabrication, our own imagination of the mind, because there are no historical paintings of the Lord Jesus in terms of his humiliation as he walked about on earth. And so to do so would be a complete fabrication, and it would be a lie. It would lie about who Jesus is in his human nature. But more importantly than that, we read, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we no longer know him according to the flesh. That is, we no longer know him in his state of humiliation. He is glorified now in his humanity after his resurrection and ascension into heaven, and we have no way to conceive of, in any sort of accurate way, the exalted, glorified God-man. And so therefore, because it's impossible to capture two natures in one person in an image, it follows that images of Jesus would be a breach also of the second commandment. Indeed, images of any of the three persons of the Trinity would be seeking to capture God in an image which is impossible to actually do. But as I already said, we can wrongly conceive of him in our minds as well. We might be tempted to pat ourselves on the back and say, well, I don't draw pictures of Jesus. I don't try to draw pictures of an old man sitting on a throne in the clouds. I don't draw pictures of doves and say that they're the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I'm doing pretty well with the second commandment. Well, we can wrongly conceive God in our minds also, can we not? We can wrongly conceive of who God is in both our minds and our actions. We can pay lip service to the scriptural truth that God is omnipresent, present everywhere, in all places, at all times. And yet, we can, behind the closed door in the darkness of our room, click on our mouse and click on the pornographic website, and thereby actually disbelieve that he is omnipresent. We might say with our lips he's omnipresent, but we don't really believe that. We believe that we can hide from God when we do such things. We might believe with our lips that he is omniscient, and yet we often are tempted to think that we can get away with ungodly thoughts or with sins of the heart, that God isn't privy to them. Things like greed and envy and bitterness and even lying. We might say that God is righteous, but really in our heart of hearts we believe he grades on a curve. We might say that God is good, but really in the day-to-day lives that we live, we're tempted to believe that he is a Scrooge, that he is not generous, that he's holding out on us, and that he is, in fact, stingy. We may say that God is merciful, but I may fall into sin, which I think is too great to be forgiven. You may say that God is holy, and yet in our actions we may live in presumption. Sinning and knowing that somehow it's God's job to forgive me, when I sin. In fact, even using the fact that God is a God who forgives as the rationale why I choose to sin. And so here, God says that wrong conceptions of Him, either trying to capture Him in a pictorial image or wrongly conceiving of Him in our minds and imagining things about Him which are not true, are a breach of the second commandment. And where does all of this lead? Well, we read in our New Testament reading in Romans chapter 1 where it leads, that though we know God, yet we in fact depart from the living God and we seek to conceive of Him wrongly. And it is a sobering thing to conceive of God wrongly, to exchange the truth for the lie. That's what Romans chapter 1, verse 25 tells us breaching the second commandment is all about. It's exchanging the truth for the lie, embracing the lie of the devil and of our own sinful hearts. But you and I must hate then what God forbids in His worship. We must hate these wrong conceptions of God. But we must also hate every wrong approach to God. Every wrong approach to God. God has told us how to approach Him safely. God has instructed us what is well-pleasing in His sight. In essence, God tells to you and me this, watch out. All around you, there are going to be people who are religious, and they are going to have distinct, imaginative, even exciting ways and ideas about worship. Yet they have not gotten these ideas from me. They have dreamed them up in their own sinful hearts. Therefore, you must be separate from them and not think that their methods and ideas can somehow be baptized or spruced up to be used in my worship. Rather, you must listen to me if you are going to approach me rightly, honorably, and safely. Think of Deuteronomy chapter 12, which we just read. Think of verses 29 through 31. And here God says, you're going into the land. There are going to be worshipers of false gods in the land, and they are going to have particular ways in which they approach their gods in worship. Now, as false worship is eradicated out of the land, you're to be careful, you're to be on guard, that you don't ask, I wonder how these ones worship their false gods, and I wonder if there's a way that we can incorporate their methodologies into the ways in which we worship the one true and living God. And God says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which He hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. As God originally gives the second commandment to Israel, the immediate application is, you shall not worship me according to the Ammonites. You shall not worship me according to the Amorites or the Canaanites. You shall not worship me according to the methodologies of the Perizzites or the Girgashites or the Jebusites. And it was a very real temptation, because the worship of the false gods was exciting. It was really exciting. How exciting was it? Well, think about it. The land of Canaan and the surrounding areas, they all reveled in fertility religions. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that these fertility religions promised a bumper crop, if you would just get into the rhythm of the land. And what was the rhythm of the land? Well, the rhythm of the land to get into was to go to the place of worship of the false god, and there would be a host of cultic prostitutes for you to get into the rhythm of. That sounds pretty exciting in terms of worship, doesn't it? Why can't we just baptize these things and bring them into the worship of the one true and living God? You want water for your fields, a bountiful harvest? Well, Baal and Asherah can provide just the activities in worship for you to be excited about, to get into the rhythms of nature whereby there is great fertility. And so sexuality was used prolifically in the false worship of false gods. And God says, don't you think for a moment that you can bring that into my worship. Don't you think even for a moment that that is what is pleasing to me. And so in our day, God comes to you and me and he says, don't think that you are wiser than me when it comes to approaching me in worship. You shall not worship me according to the entertainment gods. You shall not worship me according to the media gods. You shall not worship me according to the sports star gods. You shall not worship me according to the business principle gods. You shall not worship me according to the images everything gods. You shall not worship me according to the social media gods. You shall not worship me according to the fashion gods. You must not worship me according to the aesthetically pleasing gods of high culture. Think not that you can fashion me according to your own imaginations and whims, for in doing so you will corrupt my character and exchange the truth for the lie. Think not that you can improve upon my wisdom, for in so doing you will shown to be a fool, even as the most crass idolater who puts your children through the fires. God says that's where it will lead. That's where it will lead. And so the Lord says, you must understand that the acceptable way of worshiping me is established by myself. It is limited by my express revealed will in the Bible. I must not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan. I must not be worshipped under any visible representation. I must not be worshipped in any other way not commanded in my word. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. And this is what's at the heart, then, of the second commandment, a prohibition of wrong conceptions of God, about who he truly is, and a prohibition of every wrong approach to God, thinking that we can come into his presence, draw near to him in any way that we see fit. And here God says, I want you to love me by worshiping me rightly, and this requires that you hate what I forbid in my worship. Hatred is required in order to love. You who love the Lord, hate evil. And so, God tonight, as he sets forth his holy law, requiring absolute agreement with and obedience to, as he sets forth his holy law in the second commandment, he says, love me by worshiping me rightly. You must hate what I forbid in my worship. But secondly, we must love what God commands in his worship. It's not enough to just hate what God forbids in his worship. We must love what God commands in his worship. And so to worship him rightly is to conceive of him rightly in your mind and in your heart, that you would have right thoughts concerning who God is, what his character is like, what he has said about himself, that God is a spirit, as I've already said, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, that he is independent, eternal, everywhere present, knowing all wise, good, true, all patient, all merciful, all gracious, all loving, and the just avenger of all sin. This is God, and we need to grow in our love of who he is and not with our own imaginations think him to be something that he's not. It's a very real temptation to come, for example, to the New Testament and to think that somehow with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that God is a different God in the New Testament than he is in the Old Testament. I don't think that's a significant temptation here tonight in terms of the people gathered here, but that is something which we hear commonly in terms of the Christian church in the United States, that somehow God is no longer a God of wrath, but he is merely a God of love, and that he loves everybody equally and accepts everybody on whatever terms you want to come unto him. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the New Testament. That's not our God and Savior Jesus Christ at all. And so we need to love God as he has revealed himself, and we need more and more to have our thoughts conformed to the truth. We need to be a people who don't only offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service of worship, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not conformed to the world, but proving what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God, which is revealed by God in his word. And we need to love him as he is, as the creator of all things, as the Redeemer of His people, as the one who indeed has manifested His love in the sending of His Son for sinners, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That this is the God who does not wink at sin, but even as we heard this morning, punishes all sin, either in Christ, for those who are trusting in Him, or for those not trusting in Christ, in you. We need to love the God who has revealed Himself and conceive of Him rightly. But we also need to worship Him rightly. That is, we need to approach Him rightly via His appointed means. God is acceptably worshipped when and only when our worship is in strict conformity to His word and His way of approach. All other worship, let me say it very plainly, all other worship is dangerous. There is only one safe way to approach God, and that's in His appointed way. That is in His appointed way. And so the second commandment requires then that we follow what He has in fact set forth as the manner of approaching Him. It was Thomas Vincent, a faithful pastor many years ago, who set forth these four points from the second commandment, and I believe they're quite compelling. Point number one, God must be worshipped in some way. Point number two, that it is a sin to worship God by graven images. Point number three, that by consequence it is a sin to worship in a way that He has not commanded. Point number four, that therefore it is a duty to worship God by the means He has commanded, and that therefore His commands must be received, observed, and kept pure from error in regard to how we approach Him. But we might ask, well, what are the means whereby we approach Him rightly, honorably, and safely? Well, before the coming of Christ, we think of the manner and means whereby God is approached safely. He is only approached safely by means of a mediator. He is only approached safely by the means of blood sacrifice. He is only approached safely through a priest who intercedes for us. He is only approached safely as we indeed rely upon His provisions for us to draw near unto Him. And so we think in the Old Testament of the promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, Day of Atonement, Feast of Trumpets, types and figures, the seventh-day Sabbath. No less than 42 long chapters in Exodus and Leviticus are devoted to the precise manner of drawing near unto God. And we often read these chapters and we get exhausted. Why such detail? And yet we need to see that the detail is there. God has provided the detail as the only safe way of drawing near unto Him. He has provided in love the means and the manner whereby we can draw near to Him. And so we have in the Old Testament, line upon line, intricately detailed instructions which, incidentally, or most importantly, all point to Christ. That all of these things find their nexus in Jesus as the fulfillment, that we draw near to our God in Christ, that He is the way by which we draw near unto Him. And after the Lord Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and fulfilled all of the shadowy types and figures of the Old Testament, the ordinances for drawing near to God are fewer in number and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, and yet no less important than all the precise detail of the Old Testament. We think of God-appointed prayer in the name of our mediator, Jesus Christ. We think of God-appointed, God-pleasing praise, which is consistent, where we can write a scripture verse beside every verse that we sing that's consistent with what He has revealed in His Word. We think of the God-appointed ordinance of the reading of Holy Scripture in public. We think of the God-appointed preaching of the Word, hearing of the word, administration of the sacraments, giving of offerings, exercising of public discipline. We think of these things and we say, these are the ordinances, these are the ways, these are the means that God has given us whereby we draw near to Him safely in Jesus Christ. And so do we love what God has appointed for us in drawing near unto Him in Jesus Christ? These ordinances are to be received, approved of with the mind, embraced with the will, desired with our hearts. These are to be observed, doing what is required in them, making use of them, and using them and them only for access unto God. These are to be kept pure and entire, free from sin, free from additions, free from subtractions, free from our imaginations. There's a place for imagination in our lives. It's not in worship. It's not in worship. Because our hearts are prone to be factories which produce nothing but idols. That's why we need God to tell us. And that's why we need Him to move our hearts to love what He has given to us in terms of safely drawing near to Him. Our duty then in the second commandment drives to the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. It's not just some outward checklist. Well, I didn't carve an idol to bow down to it today, so therefore I think I'm okay. No. No, how do I view God's ordinances? Do they strike at the very thoughts, expectations, and affections of my heart when it comes to God's worship? Maybe your temptation is as follows. Well, prayer makes me fall asleep. Preaching is boring. The sacraments make the worship service too long. I don't like to sing. We should read less scripture. What's in our hearts? Now, to be sure, pastors and sessions of the church should see to it that worship is not exasperating to the congregation. We need to have a finger on the pulse in terms of what we are able to endure in terms of using God's appointed ordinances in worship. But to worship Him rightly is to use His appointed means rightly with faith and expectation, with anticipation and intensity, with gratitude and eagerness, not a mere going through the motions, not some sort of mechanical worship, but a love which rests satisfied in God's provision that we can draw near safely unto Him. And so here is God's high standard. It's a high standard. All the Ten Commandments are a holy, perfect standard. And we all fall short. But just because we fall short, we don't dumb down the commandment. No, God calls us to love Him. By worshiping Him rightly, we must hate what God forbids in His worship. We must love what God commands in His worship. This is what is at the heart, love. Loving God by worshiping Him rightly. And God drives it home. And this is our third point. Not only must we hate what God forbids in His worship, not only must we love what God commands in His worship, we must embrace the importance of this. Did you hear the words of the second commandment, what is annexed to the second commandment, as the Shorter Catechism puts it? We don't use that word. We would probably say, why are the words added, right? What are the reasons added to the second commandment? But did you hear what God says? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. To ignore the second commandment, or to make excuses for our breach of the second commandment, or to see the second commandment as a light and vain thing, as something that is from far off in the distant past and only applicable to Israel in the Old Testament, or to think that somehow it doesn't apply to me, is to hate God. That's what God says. Oh, but to have sensitivity and a reverent fear of God and drawing near unto Him in Jesus Christ, our High Priest, the way, the truth, the life, the only way that we can come near unto the Father in safety and not be destroyed, is to love Him, is to love Him. Love and hatred are explicitly tied to the second commandment. Why? I am the Lord. There is no other. I alone have authority to declare how I am to be worshipped and what is pleasing in my sight. I am the Lord your God. I am Lord, master over you. You belong to me. Therefore, we ought to take heed I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God, having a zeal for my own worship, that you would think rightly concerning who I am, and that you would draw near to me in the way in which I appoint. And so if you or I are tempted to yawn at what God requires or what God forbids or what God approves of in his worship, God says, listen up. Those who profane God's worship by their imaginations, God says, hate him. Those who honor God's worship by their contentment and satisfaction in his appointed means, God says, these ones love me. And we need only look at various examples in Scripture where the second commandment has been ignored and to see the consequences. Think about it. In Leviticus chapter 10 is the beginning of Old Testament tabernacle worship. And it is there as the fire falls from God and consumes the sacrifice on the altar that Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu, in all excitement and in all enthusiasm, offer up strange fire which God had not commanded to be offered up. And God strikes them dead. Fire goes out from the altar and they're struck dead. Now what's interesting to me in terms of Leviticus chapter 10 is that we then, from Leviticus 10 to Malachi chapter 4, have countless illustrations of God's people breaching the second commandment, of God's people introducing idolatrous practices into his worship. But we don't have countless examples of people being struck down with fire. We have one supremely in Leviticus chapter 10 at the beginning of tabernacle worship. God, can I say it this way, makes an example of Nadab and Abihu. And that example stands for the rest of the Old Testament economy. It may be true that 7 generations after Nadab and Abihu, in the idolatrous worship of God's people, as they introduce false means into the worship of the true God, that people aren't dropping dead like flies. But God has, as it were, put at the very entrance into his presence Nadab and Abihu, lest we forget how serious this really is. And it's interesting when we come to the New Testament scriptures and we come to the worship of the New Testament church after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, as offerings are being brought into the church, that we have a similar situation which takes place. We have Ananias and Sapphira who are offering offerings in the church. Well, where do you offer offerings? You offer offerings in worship. And they lie. And they're struck dead. And so at the beginning of Old Testament corporate worship, we have Nadab and Abihu struck down by the Lord. And at the beginning of New Testament worship, we have Ananias and Sapphira struck down by the Lord. We say, well, people aren't struck down still. I mean, we don't see that. In our day, that's not understanding what God has done. He has put at the head of the pathway of the Old Testament and at the head of the pathway of the New Testament worship of his church, these examples. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 of those who were coming to the Lord's Supper in a profane way, and that some of them were sick, and some of them had even died because of the Lord's chastening. And we say, well, we don't know people getting sick at the Lord's table today. We don't know people dying because they came to the Lord's table in an unprepared way, that they weren't examining themselves. Again, it's to miss what God has set forth here. God has given the examples that we might be warned. And so, in one sense, we come to the second commandment tonight, and it's heavy stuff. But as I already said, we don't dumb down the commandment because we all feel guilty. Well, we all feel kind of bad about ourselves, so let's just make it easier and let's just be easier on one another, and then we'll be okay and we can feel good about ourselves. So my slightest distraction in worship, my failure to sing from the heart, my distraction of falling asleep in prayer, all these things breach the second commandment. But all these things show us our need of Jesus. Oh, does not the Holy Spirit of God use the law of God to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment? That we might flee to Jesus. That we might indeed flee to Him for forgiveness of our sins. Finding in Him full propitiation for all of our sins. Finding in Him all that we need to draw near and to be covered in safety from the wrath of God. Oh, the second commandment reminds us most significantly of our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He who always did what pleases His Father has fulfilled all righteousness of the second commandment for us, not so that we can then say, oh, well, good, then we don't have to worry about the second commandment, but know that we would be convicted of our need of the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness to robe us, and also now of our hearts being transformed by gratitude for what Jesus has done and eagerly wanting to walk in the way of the Lord. And so love is the fulfillment of the law. And the second commandment is fulfilled by love, filled to the full as God calls us to love Him by worshiping Him rightly. And so therefore we must hate what God forbids in His worship. We must love what God commands in His worship. We must embrace the importance of this, particularly as it points us to Jesus. Gratefully we come to the table tonight. And we don't come to child's play, we come seriously to the table, but we come to a table not as a part of a funeral service. We come to the table as a banquet that Christ has prepared for us because of His finished work for sinners who not only have concocted false gods in our hearts, but have concocted false ways to draw near to the true God. And we come to the table confessing our sin. We come to the table rejoicing that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for sinners like us, His lifeblood shed out for sinners like us, and we're reminded that there is a safe way to draw near and to be satisfied in what God has provided for us. The Lord provides. And so will we be stirred to love Him more and to love the way of His worship more. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.